Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
And so this morning, I am posing the question, which is an important question that we must be able to answer as God's people. Why pray? Why pray? And that's what I want to unpack this morning. There's a great passage of Scripture, Ephesians 6 and 18, that says this: pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, we could go for weeks just on that passage in regards to prayer, but I want to draw your attention to the first part in verse 18, which says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, immediately us Pentecostals get really excited about that and think, that's cool, I can pray in tongues on all occasions, just constantly, nonstop, 24/7. Let me encourage you, that may well be a part of it, but I want us to dig a little bit deeper this morning to have a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul is writing here. I would suggest this morning that to pray with the Spirit on all occasions is to pray with the mind of the Holy Spirit from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, I would suggest that 90% of the prayer life of most Christians is not prayed from the perspective of the Spirit, it's prayed from a human perspective. For example, God, I have an exam today. Would you please help me with the exam? God, Aunt Mavis has got a bad back. Would you please help her with her bad back? God, we're going on holidays. We've got to travel all the way to Turner's Beach. Would you please guard us as we make that journey? And so we're actually praying from a human perspective. Now, they are important prayers. Nothing wrong with those prayers. They are important prayers. They're all good prayers. But when Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, the context is actually about an unseen battle that he talks about. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It was really cool when we were praying as a team. Beck just shared, she said, just as I was preparing this week, God just put into my heart that we would sing songs about the authority we have, about breaking strongholds, and it was all tied into the stuff in our lives that so often we are unaware of, but we have a very real enemy that wants to bind us up, that doesn't want us to walk in spiritual victory, that wants us to come under absolute oppression. And it was just so cool. I said, well, interestingly enough, by coincidence, the stars have aligned, and that's what I'm going to preach about as well. So I don't believe in stars aligning. I'm saying that very tongue-in-cheek. And so what God wants you to get a hold of this morning is the fact that we need to be praying from the Spirit's perspective, which is very much aware of the battle that we face. We have a very real spiritual enemy. And Paul's saying, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, because we need to have the mind of the Spirit recognizing that we are in a spiritual battle. We've got to be warfare prayers, people. You've gone very quiet. It's good. Listen, he goes on to say, let's jump down to 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So because we are in a spiritual battle, we've got to pray from a spiritual perspective. The weapons that Paul talks about, he talks about the sword of the Spirit. He talks about the praying in the Spirit. These are the things that have the power to demolish strongholds. And can I add another one to that? I'm not adding something that's not already in the Bible, but praise and worship is another one very clearly that causes us to walk in victory and to have breakthrough and to demolish strongholds. Friends, we cannot demolish strongholds, spiritual strongholds, through convincing arguments and great programs. Now, it's important to have great programs, but we must be a spiritually minded, spiritually focused people, and that needs to be evident in the way that we are praying. Can I hear an amen this morning? I hope all of that makes sense. It all raises a question, though, and the question is, what is my role in prayer? I mean, isn't God able to do all of this without my involvement at all? Why does he need me? How do I engage in this? Why do we need to pray? Jesus' words in Matthew 6 and 7, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." That is a curly one. We don't have it. Have we stopped? Oh, there it is. We got it. Okay, let's draw our attention to that last sentence. "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." That raises a lot of questions about why we pray. Why do we pray? If the Father knows our need before we ask him, why do we bother asking him? If the Father knows what we need before we ask him, then why do we spend that time asking him for what he already knows we need? I mean, it sounds like a huge waste of our time. It sounds like a huge waste of God's time to be talking to him about things he already knows and needs that we have that he's already aware of. But the instruction here is, even though your Father knows what you need, you will ask him. And friends, I don't know about you, but I got to understand this morning. Here's a question. If God is sovereign, and he is, and his will is perfect, which it is, why do we pray prayers believing that things will actually change? Why do we bother to pray for people and circumstances when God has the last say anyway? It's a challenging thought. Here's another challenging thought. If somebody came up to you and asked you and said, "Why do you pray?" what answer would you give them? Somebody said, "Why do you pray? You're a person of faith. Why do you pray?" What answer would you give them? Maybe your answer would go something like this. Well, God is our heavenly Father. And just like a human father, he likes his child to come and ask him for things. Even though that earthly father knows the need of the child, but it actually expresses a child's dependence upon the Father. So in the same way, our Heavenly Father likes us to ask him for things, even though he knows what we need. If you like, it makes us become aware of our own need. Now, there is part truth in that, and that's okay. But is that enough? Is that enough? Friends, let me say this today. Even though God knows everything there is to know, even though God knows what we need, we still need to understand clearly that there are things in our life that will only ever be realized if we commit ourselves to prayer. If that wasn't true, then there's a whole bunch of unnecessary scriptures in God's word. Verses like James 4 and 2, which says, "You have not because you do not ask of God." Because praying actually makes a difference. But still, the question many people ask is, if God knows everything there is to know, what's the point of spending time telling God things he already knows? I mean, why do I pray for somebody in hospital? And I say, "Oh, God, would you just be with Bill Smith this week? He's got to go in and have an op." And God goes, "Man, I was wondering where he was. I knew he was off work this week and just didn't know what was going on. Thanks for the heads up. I'll get onto it." Now, God knows. He doesn't say that. Friends, why do we spend time telling God things he already knows? Secondly, if God has plans, and we know he does, and if God's plans are good, which they are, why do we spend time making suggestions as to what I think God should do in a certain situation? That we say, "Well, God, I think you should do this here. That'd be really good." And God goes, "Man, that's an awesome idea. I'm just kicking myself for not thinking of it." Now, that would never happen either. So why do we pray? Why don't we just do a blanket prayer and say, God, your will be done in everything, and we save ourselves a lot of time? Doesn't that cover everything? Well, as we look at examples in God's word, apparently not. Why did Jesus himself spend so much time in prayer, at times spending all night in prayer? Why does the Apostle Paul say, pray without ceasing? Why are there instances right through the pages of God's word where people prayed and something happened as a result? Well, friends, I want to begin to answer the question this morning, why pray, by asking another question. And the question is this: why did God create human beings? Why did God create human beings? You see, as you read the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, you find very quickly there are two purposes. Firstly, in Genesis 1 and 26, God says, let us make man in our image. Not to look in some kind of physical way, a resemblance of God, but that we would, in nature and character, reflect the nature and character of God. Let us make man in our image. That's purpose number one for creating human beings. The second reason God created human beings follows on from that. Let us make man in our image and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. The second reason God created human beings was that we might exercise dominion over God's creation. I'll let that sink in. He created you and I to exercise dominion over the world. That's the reason we were created. That was the mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve. I'm creating this world. You are the responsible stewards of that which I have created. That's why we're on this earth, people. The way that that was supposed to happen, though, was in perfect relationship with God, in total surrender to God, in total partnership with God. But Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the nature of that original sin was disobedience and acting independently of God. That was the nature of their sin. To say, God, we don't need to do this. We can do this on our own. They acted independently. They disobeyed. And as a result, Ephesians 4 and 18, they became separated from the life of God. That relationship, that perfect relationship where God gave to human beings the responsibility of overseeing and stewarding and having dominion over the creation of God, that relationship became broken, and you and I and the earth today is suffering the consequence of people saying, we can do this better ourselves. And all you got to do is pick up today's paper and see the effects of man saying, we can do this ourselves. We don't need God in the equation. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 says, in Adam, all die. That's an hereditary condition that carries on to us today. We are told that the whole creation fell. It was not something that just afflicted mankind. Romans 8 and 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And creation fell to such an extent that three times Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of the earth. He calls Satan the prince of this world. Is he the prince of this world because at one point in time Satan defeated God? The answer to that is no. Satan never has, never can, never will defeat God. Satan is prince of this world not because he defeated God, but because he defeated human beings to whom God gave dominion of this world too. Does that make sense this morning? And friends, this is why prayer is important. Because we are still charged with the responsibility of authority over the world. And in the exercise of that authority, we can keep God out, as Adam and Eve did, or we can let God in. And let me say it again. When you look at the world around us today, what's wrong with the world? There is one answer to that. It's people. There's no question that the world is in a mess, but it's not because God has lost control. Friends, God is sovereign and he is in total control, but God in his sovereignty gave to human beings the responsibility to exercise dominion over all that he created. And that's why the world is in the mess that it is today. Because that responsibility did not stop the day that Adam and Eve sinned. But as a consequence of that sin, the whole human race now lives governed, not by a relationship with their creator, but predominantly governed by self-interest, by this sense of we don't need God, we're okay on our own, by greed and by all the things that are absolutely destroying this planet that you and I still have the responsibility to govern. So what does all of that have to do with prayer? Friends, prayer is important because it is about giving God access. It's about giving God access. And let me break that down to a personal level because it plays out on all levels. But at a personal level, let me say this. Listen carefully. Every single one of us in this building this morning is actually as close to God as we choose to be. To the extent that we invite God into life, into challenges, into struggles, into sickness, into those areas of our life that we might describe as bondages or strongholds, to the level that we invite God in, God will come in. But the level that we keep him out, God will stay out. Doesn't force himself on anybody. So it plays out at a personal level. This is why the Bible warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, because we can do just that. And one of the functions of prayer is to exercise that wonderful privilege that we have of bringing the creator of this universe into every and any situation. Let me read you a verse from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus actually only ever spoke about the church on two occasions, and both in a very similar context. Matthew 16 verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." To verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, don't get hung up on the words. It's a very wordy statement. But there's two things here that are really important. Firstly, God is giving to the church, that's to us, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? I love how the message puts it. And that's not all. Listen to this. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. You know what prayer does? Prayer unlocks to you and to me every resource that heaven has available. How good is that? Thank you, Aggie. This is what prayer does. And this is awesome. And the second thing is really important for us to understand in the context of this verse. The initiative starts with us. The initiative starts with us. You've got to get a hold of this. If you can get a hold of this today and apply it to your prayer life, it'll transform your prayer life. He says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We might have expected it rightly to be the other way around. That whatever is bound in heaven will now become bound on earth. Whatever is loosed in heaven will become loosed on earth. But he doesn't. He says, what is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The initiative takes place with us. The initiative takes place on earth. I think it was Billy Graham that said, and I should have included the quote in my notes, but I didn't. But it went along the lines of, heaven is full of answers to prayer that nobody is asking for. That's powerful. Heaven is full of answers to prayer that nobody is asking for. It's really interesting, this verse in the original language in the Greek, there is a sentence structure that we don't have in English, which is called the perfect future tense, the future perfect tense. What that literally means is this: whatever you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. So here it is. There are things in heaven waiting to be bound on earth, things in heaven waiting to be loosed on earth, but they are not bound and they are not loosed until the church to whom Jesus addresses this, until the church on earth acts and exercises the authority and the dominion that God has given to it. Can I hear an amen this morning? Matthew 18, we have the second occasion that Jesus spoke about the church. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he actually repeats the same statement again. And then he says in verse 19, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. So here he repeats the same statement, but he contextualizes it in the context of prayer. Whatever you ask for on earth will be given to you from heaven. Friends, one of the blessings of prayer is that you and I can invite God into every situation. We can invite Him to be a part of everything that happens in our lives. And you know, it messes with my head, but God's strategy has never changed. God's strategy is always to use and to work through people. You know, we sometimes have a wrong mentality that says, well, let's pray that God will do something. Pray that God will do something. Let's pray that God will break through. Pray that God will do this. Pray that this will happen. Pray that God will. And God's saying, I'm hearing your prayer, but you've forgotten my strategy because I always do things through you. He gave dominion. He gave dominion to the people that He created to govern the earth, to be the stewards of that which He created. And God says, I'm looking for people who will just stick their hand up and say, here I am, God, use me. Because I understand that's your methodology. I understand that your strategy. And I can sit in my prayer cupboard just praying that you'll raise somebody up, or God, that you would do something sovereignly. And God's saying, I want to do it through you. I want to do it through you. I've given you the keys. Every resource is available to you. You just got to start asking for it. And I believe that God will break through sovereignly when we get an understanding of the responsibility that we have as stewards over God's creation. But we, you know, so often we forfeit that right. We back away from that responsibility and we let the world go to hell in a handbasket. And, you know, we're sitting in our prayer cupboard saying, God, bring change. Would you bring change, God? We need. And God's saying, yeah, I want to honor the prayer, but it's only going to be honored through you. Get out there and start changing the planet. Start exercising the dominion that I've given to my people. Friends, wherever you find God at work, there is one common theme. People are praying. Wherever you have seen a great move of God, you will see a great move of prayer. It always goes hand in hand. But friends, let me say this. I'm going to invite the team to come back. It's important we understand this. Exercising authority is not telling God what to do. We don't try to, you know, hold God over a barrel or hold God, you know, a gun to His head and say, you need to do this, God, because I'm telling you to. God answers to nobody. I think we understand that. Prayer isn't making threats to God. We cannot make God do what He doesn't want to do. But here's the kicker. We can prevent Him from doing what He might otherwise do. We can't make God do something He doesn't want to do, but we can prevent Him from doing what He does want to do. And there's great examples like that all through the pages of God's Word. Here's one, Psalm 78 and 41. Yes, again and again they tempted God. This is speaking of Israel. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. Did you get that? They limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited what God wanted to do. They prevented God from doing what He wanted to do.
We cannot make him do what he doesn't want to do, but we can limit him doing what he would do. That's why in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was speaking to the Sanhedrin council, he said this in verse 51, "You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist the Holy Spirit." And again, the context here is that God wanted to do something, but you wouldn't let him do it. There was an occasion, a beautiful occasion, this picture of Jesus just weeping over Jerusalem. In Matthew 23 and 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." You were not willing. God wanted to do something beautiful for a nation, and yet there was this hardness, there was this rebellion, and they didn't see what God wanted to do come to pass. Friends, prayer and intercession is bringing God into every situation. It's never about getting us to get God to do something to serve our selfish humanistic desires and wants. It's always about that God's will would be performed in my life, that God's purpose might be fulfilled. And one final thing as I close. Don't get the impression from anything that I've been saying this morning that prayer is powerful. And there's all kinds of different movements and different religions that will say mantras, and there's power in the mantra, there's power in the words. Friends, it is the God to whom we are praying who is powerful. Not the words, it's the God to whom we are praying. Prayer is the way in which God connects with the world. God connects with his creation. God connects with his church. God connects with the people who are given dominion to exercise dominion and authority over God's creation. And we have that choice to bring him in. Maybe this is the reason why prayer for some of us is one of the most difficult activities to be disciplined to, because it's so critically important. And I think the devil loves it when the church is not a church of prayer. Friends, it is through our prayer that we develop an intimacy with God and build our relationship with God. It's through prayer that we surrender to God. But wonderfully, it's through prayer, through that relationship with God, that you have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open every and any door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and no on earth is a no in heaven. You know, sometimes I hear people say, "Oh, look, there's not much I can do, but at least I can pray." As if praying is somewhere down the bottom of the list. If that's the only thing you can do, you're actually doing the best thing. It's not kind of the last thing to do for people that, you know, are at a later stage in life and, you know, oh, well, the oldies love to pray because they've got all the time in the world. Prayer, friends, is not an activity of the church. It is the activity of the church that underscores every other activity. And here's the challenge. We've got to change the way we think about prayer, because prayer is the work of God.